Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Second Baptist Church, where we exist to delight in God, display His grace, and declare His gospel, all through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can be reached at www.2bcmtv.org or by calling 618-244-1706. We trust you'll be encouraged and challenged by the message you're about to hear.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for having me again to serve you, to feed you the Word of God, to shepherd your souls to the Great Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd, the Ultimate Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we look into His Word again today. As I come alongside of your shepherd elders and assist them in caring for you in the teaching of the Word, I pray for you and I pray together with your shepherds and you as a church family for God to provide the pastor and the man of God that He has for you, and I trust He will in His time and in His perfect way. God will always provide. He is so faithful. Everything that we need, God so graciously provides. I'd like you to take your Bible and turn to Psalm 99. Psalm 99, I am thrilled today to preach the last of what we have looked at for the number of months that I have been with you here preaching the Word in this pulpit on the Kingship Psalms. Today we come to Psalm 99, and I'm going to preach a sermon that I entitled, "The Lord Reigns, Holy is He." Holy is He. Follow with me as I read God's Word to set it before us, and then we'll pray, and I'll preach it. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned above the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is He. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at His footstool. Holy is He. Moses and Aaron were among His priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon His name. They called to the Lord and He answered them. In the pillar of the cloud He spoke to them. They kept His testimonies and the statute that He gave them. O Lord our God, You answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. Let's pray together. Father, we come before You this morning. We are humbled and awed at the glory and the majesty and the power and the dominion that You alone possess. The Lord reigns. We come before You in prayer asking that You, O great God, would teach us through the preaching of Your Word, that what comes forth from my mouth would be faithful to the text, that it would be accurate in interpretation, and that it would be compelling in application, and that You, Holy Spirit, would come and take every word and apply it specifically to the hearts of every single person here in this place today. We want to be changed. We want to be more honoring to You, more revering of Your great name, more devoted to You as our King and as our Lord. So use this for good, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As the hymn puts it, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Your God is holy. My God is holy. The one true and living God, as he's revealed in the Bible, is holy. Sinclair Ferguson is writing about the holiness of God when he says, quote, God's holiness means that he is separate from sin. The holiness of God also means the wholeness of God. The holiness of God is the Godness of God. It is his being that God, in all that he is, for him in all of his fullness to be God. That's what the holiness of God is. When you meet God in his holiness, therefore, it is to be altogether overwhelmed by the discovery that he is God, not man. I think Sinclair Ferguson is right. When you and I meet God, it is to meet God and discover that he is God, not man. It is to be overwhelmed by the bigness of God and the greatness of God and the otherness of God and the supremacy of God. Our God, the God of the Bible, is pure and perfect. He is distinct and divine. He is undefiled and unchanging, totally transcendent and triumphant. And that leaves me and you this morning with the question, who in the world could approach such a God like this? Surely not defiled people like me and like you left to ourselves. Surely not sinners like me and like you coming before this awesomely holy God, bringing our sin. There's no way that we could approach this God in this way. How are we to know this God? What are we to believe about this God? How are we to respond to this God? Our psalm today, when rightly read and interpreted and applied, should bring all of us to our knees before this King. It should bring all of us to our knees, whether literally or humbly in our hearts, before the King of all kings, as we acknowledge that this one true God is holy. He is unrivaled. He is unique. He is set apart. He's the King. Spurgeon. Oh, Spurgeon. There's no one like him. Commenting on this, Spurgeon said, a God who speaks and it is done, a God who commands and it stands fast, a God who always does his will among all the armies of heaven and among all the inhabitants of this world, such a God as this, unbelievers don't like. Nor can unbelievers endure. And yet, Spurgeon says, is it not essential to the very being of God that he should be absolute and supreme? Certainly, the scriptural conception of our God is that he is totally holy and absolute necessity. That is our God. He is holy and king. He is powerful and unique. The Bible teaches about our God whatever he desires, whatever he pleases, in the heavens, in the earth, in the seas, he does. The Bible says in Psalm 103, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his sovereignty rules over all. What I have been describing by way of introduction, what our psalm is going to teach today, is that God is sovereign and God is holy. God is transcendent and he is distinct. He is not like me and you. There is something so different about this God, so unique about this God, so lofty about this God, that when we rightly view him in the written word, we must say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is and who was and who is to come. Unbelievers reject the rule of God. They reject the reign of God. But God's people take pleasure. God's people take pleasure and comfort in the kingship of our God. Now, Psalm 99 is for us today. It's where we have, and I trust it will be used of God for your good and for your growth and to help you and fuel your worship today, because it is the chapter that God has before us. In the early Greek translation of the Old Testament, we learn that David wrote this psalm according to early Jewish tradition. And that would fit because David was king over Israel. And yet he acknowledges there is a king way, way bigger and more powerful than me. In these psalms, Psalms 93 to 99, we have been looking at the kingship psalms, and we have learned that all the nations are commanded to worship this God. We have learned that all creation will come and worship this God. And yet here, right in this psalm, right here, Psalm 99, we learn about the holiness and the sovereignty and the nearness of God. The nearness of God. Now, did you notice when I read, there's a repeated refrain in this psalm. Did you see it right there at the very end of verse 3? A little phrase, holy is he. Do you see that? And then you see again at the very end of verse 5, exalt the Lord our God, worship at his footstool, holy is he. And look at the very end of the psalm, the very end of verse 9, exalt the Lord our God, worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. If we fast forward to the end of the Bible and we plant ourselves in Revelation chapter 15, we will find all of the redeemed in heaven, surrounding the throne of the Lamb, worshiping God, and they worship God with biblical phrases and attributes of God derived from the scriptures. And one of the phrases of the heavenly worshipers in Revelation 15, verse 4, is this: you alone are holy. You alone are holy. Believer, this is one of the great truths that we will be ascribing to our God in heaven. It's one of the doctrines of God that we will celebrate and cherish and marvel at for all of eternity. Our God is holy, holy, holy. The word in Hebrew for holy means that which is not common. That which is not polluted. It's something different, something set apart, something totally consecrated. The word speaks of God with a measure of awe, meaning God is uniquely powerful. He is holy in all of his being. The holiness of God describes all of the attributes of God because all of God is unique. The love of God is a holy love because it's unique. There's nothing like it. The power of God is a holy power because there's nothing like it in all the world. The wrath of God is a holy wrath. Why? Because it is absolutely perfect and pure and undefiled and distinct. Our God is so holy, it ought to lead us to reverence. It ought to show us of the uniqueness of God, the exclusivity of God, the beauty of God, the unchangeableness of God. And therefore, we bow before this God and we say, I love this God. That is my goal and my prayer for us today, that as I preach through this psalm, yes, you'll understand the meaning of the chapter. I want that. I want to preach that clearly. But more than just you intellectually getting the meaning of the psalm, I want you to understand who this God is so you love him and you worship him and you want to pray to him and you want to praise him and you want to talk about him so that your heart would be inflamed with great love for God. Psalm 99 is going to call all the world to tremble before the king. And what I want to do for you, if you're taking notes and you have a pen nearby, I want to give you three compelling reasons for me and for you to tremble before our holy king. And I don't know about you, and I don't know what's gone on in your week. I don't know what the beginning of 2026 has brought into your life. But maybe you're like me and you say, I need this psalm today. Because there can come this tendency of becoming a little too casual with God. There can be this tendency of approaching God and forgetting how terrifyingly frightful he is. And he calls us to draw near. Don't misunderstand me. We as believers can draw near with confidence to God. Absolutely we can. But we also want to keep in balance that our God is so amazingly lofty and perfect as well. So come with me and let's stand in awe of God together. Number one, what's the first compelling reason why you and I should tremble before our holy King? Number one, because he is the regal King. The regal King, and maybe that's a little bit redundant. He's the King King. He's the regal King. But that's what our psalm does. It keeps bringing out the kingship of God. The kingship of God. We sang a song by Matt Boswell earlier, and maybe you are familiar with Matt Boswell, great modern hymn writer. He has a hymn called "The King in All of His Beauty." Listen to some of the words. Oh, lift your eyes to heaven, see the Holy One Eternal. Behold the Lord of Majesty exalted in his temple. As symphonies of angels praise, now strain to sound his glory. Come worship, fall before his grace, the King in all of his beauty. Come, let's worship and fall before this King. Because of verse 1, look at it in our psalm. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. The Lord reigns. There it is again. We've seen this phrase repeatedly in the kingship psalms. Let me just remind you, Psalm 93, verse 1, begins the same way. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. Let me remind you of Psalm 97, verse 1. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. In Psalm 9, verse 1, the Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. What I love about this phrase, the Lord reigns, it's a declaration. It's a declaration. This is not an argument. It's not optional. This isn't a worldview. This is not debatable. God is not asking if people agree with him. It is a declaration from God's very own word. It doesn't say the Lord reigned. It doesn't say the Lord shall reign. It says the Lord reigns. God is the eternal King, without beginning and without end, who always is the perfect King. He reigns exclusively because there's none like him. He reigns absolutely because he's in control of everything. He reigns intimately because he's involved with his creation. He reigns globally because everything in all of the world is his. He reigns victoriously because he is King with might and with victory. Our King reigns wisely because he has perfect knowledge and perfect wisdom of everything. He works providentially so that every moment, every situation in all of the universe is always the outworking of his decrees. God reigns compassionately because he cares about his creation, and God reigns eternally, without beginning and without end. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. Let the peoples tremble? What do you mean, let the peoples tremble? Well, the word for tremble in the original Hebrew language means you are quaking, you're shaking in the presence of the Almighty. There is an appropriate shaking, a trembling, a reverence before God. Even Job chapter 25, verse 5, Job said this, dominion and awe belong to God. There is a trembling, there is an awe, there is a shaking, there is a quaking in the presence of the Almighty. Psalm 33, verse 8, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Same idea. Let everybody tremble before this God. Do you need to hear that today? Do you need to be reminded of the awesomeness of this God? If we understand this, that should impact how we live our lives. It'll impact when we say no to the temptation of sin. It should impact how we think, how we treat others, how we relate to others, how we communicate to others. Knowing that our God reigns, we ought to tremble before him because he's watching, and he's observing, and he is totally pure as the king. Verse 1 continues, though. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. Why should we tremble before this God? What's the image, psalmist? Why should we do this? Verse 1, because he sits enthroned above the cherubim, let the earth quake. Well, this is language that takes you all the way back to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 25, when God designed through Moses for the people of Israel to build a tabernacle. A tabernacle, almost like a portable temple, so that the people of Israel could worship God and so that God could dwell among his people and they could worship God. Well, in Exodus 25, verse 18, there was this article in that big tent. It was called the Ark of the Covenant. It was like a wooden box. And that Ark of the Covenant on top had a mercy seat of pure gold. And that's where God said, I will meet with you and where I will dwell with you as I dwell in the midst of the people of Israel. On each side of that Ark of the Covenant and that mercy seat were two angels called cherubim. These cherubim were angels that guarded, they protected, they worshiped God. We read this elsewhere in the Bible where they are acknowledging the holy presence of God. There's a separation intended. You can't go here. None of us could enter the Holy of Holies. None of us could approach God on our own terms. None of us are pure enough. None of us are religious enough. None of us are perfect enough. There must be blood. God, according to verse 1, sits enthroned upon the cherubim. What's that image? Don't you remember the tabernacle? Don't you remember the Ark of the Covenant? Don't you remember where God dwells? You can't approach him on your own. You can't. He's that pure. He is that distinct. And he is that holy. And so verse 2, we continue in our psalm. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Isn't that good to hear? Whatever is going on in the world, any nation, any country, any people group, any president, whoever's mighty and powerful, the Lord, according to verse 2, is exalted over them all. He is exalted over them all. Verse 3. So what do the peoples do? Verse 1, what should we do? Well, verse 3 reminds us, let them, the peoples, praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. Holy is he. Your God is the regal king. We must honor him, love him, trust him, praise him. And God, through the work of Jesus Christ, when he saves you and he calls you and he makes you positionally holy, by forgiving of your sin, by counting you righteous through faith alone in Christ, you are positionally holy. He then says, I want you to be holy as I am holy. I want your life to reflect the calling that I have put upon you by saving you all by my grace These opening three verses give us a compelling reason to tremble before our God. Why? Because he's the regal king. He's the royal king. He's the sovereign king. Individually, we must worship him. In our families, we should worship him. Corporately, we should worship him. And guess what? In glory. In glory, we long for that day when we will worship this God. No more sin, no more distraction, no more selfish motives. Worship will not come to an end. We will worship God the King forever, forever. Oh, we have every reason to tremble before this God, to come before him and say, God, you alone are God. There is none like you. Forgive me for my complaining, which is rising up in rebellion against the goodness of our God. Forgive me for choosing to sin, which is saying, God, I think this will satisfy me more than you right now. Oh, Lord, forgive me. What a great king he is. More on that in a little bit as to how he forgives. Let me give you a second motivation if you're jotting down notes. Yes, we should tremble before God. We should worship God. We should stand in awe of him. Number one, because he is the regal king. But number two, in your notes, jot this down. We should tremble before God because he is the righteous king. He is the righteous king. Oh, I love that chapter, Isaiah 53. It's like one of the great preeminent messianic prophecies in the Old Testament that is fulfilled in Jesus. But in Isaiah 53, verse 11, it is a prophecy of Jesus, and it calls him the righteous one, my servant. Jeremiah 23 speaks of the Messiah as the Lord, our righteousness. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Look at verses 4 and 5. And just notice the different words, the language here in our song about the righteousness. Right here in verse 4, the king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. And then exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. In verse 4, we learn about this king who in his might, he loves justice. Another English translation has it well. I like this. You are a mighty king, a lover of fairness. A lover of fairness. The point is that God the king is so mighty, he is so kingly, he is so powerful that he always loves what is just. He has to. That's what it is for God to be righteous. It's what it is for God to himself be the standard of what is right. I'm sharing the gospel with people. Often people say, no thanks, I'm good. I'm good. And not in a confrontational way, but I say, according to whose standard? I mean, you're walking with your friend, you're walking with a coworker, you're walking with a guy on campus. A lady on campus. You're good according to whose standard? Your standard. Maybe you compare yourself with them. You might be a little better than them, perhaps. But if you compare yourself with God, for he is the standard of what is good and right and true and perfect and fair. And God upholds what is right. Listen to Job 34, verse 12. Surely the Almighty will not pervert justice. For Proverbs 29 tells us in verse 26, justice comes from the Lord. In our corrupt culture, that should give us great hope. In our world where there is so much depravity and injustice all over the place, whatever sphere of society, whatever country, whatever continent you're in, there is evil everywhere. And yet our psalm reminds us in verse 4 that our king in his might, he loves justice and he has established equity and he will always execute justice and righteousness in Jacob. What an amazing God. He loves justice because he's the unbending standard of what is right. He has established equity because he will always be true to his nature. He will always perform righteousness because he will do what is right according to his own character. And oh, how this is most perfectly seen at one place preeminently, and that's the cross, isn't it? And we can hurry to the cross real quick. And we can gaze here because this is where the perfect justice and righteousness of God was put on display. At the cross, justice of God, righteousness of God, was dispensed, it was satisfied, it was meted out in full upon the innocent one, Jesus. Why? Because someone had to pay for our sin. That's the whole argument of Romans chapters 1 to 3, that God is so righteous, his wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. There's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. All have turned aside. You know the argument. So God has to punish our sin. He has to execute justice, and he will do it with perfect fairness. But yet, in amazing and unspeakable mercy, he provides one escape so you don't have to bear it yourself. And that escape is the righteous one, Jesus Christ. The perfect, the God-man who said, in grace, in love, in mercy, I will step in and I will take all of that righteous wrath. I will take all of that righteous judgment from God for our sin. And he steps in and he takes all of it. That's the beauty of the doctrine of propitiation. That's the beauty of the doctrine of reconciliation, that Jesus is the one who reconciles us to God the Father. Verse 4, do you see it here in our Bible? The king loves justice. He has to do what is right. Praise God for the cross. Praise God for the wonderful, merciful cross. Praise God for the work of Christ. You say, well, Jeff, I hear what you're saying, but this world is anything but fair. I have 5 children. I hear that a lot. It's not fair. It's not fair. But you know that at your workplace. You know that with relatives, family members, school, with professors, administration, government. It's just not fair. It's not upheld. There's perfect righteousness and justice that is not being seen right now on the earth. And you're right. But one of the great hopes that every Christian has is that even though there's not justice right now on the earth, there will be. Even though we don't see it in the world right now, we will see it when Jesus the King returns and when he reigns as the King forever. And so we are taught by our Savior to pray, let your kingdom come. Let it come. Bring your kingdom. Bring your righteousness. Oh, I love this verse. Jeremiah 23 verse 5 says this, a righteous branch will reign as the king, and he will act wisely, and he will do justice and righteousness in the land. Who's that branch? Who's that one? who's going to come? Who's that one who's going to reign? Who's that one who's going to bring righteousness on the earth? Get this, the book of Isaiah even says that all of the political administrators will be, get this, righteous. Isn't that amazing? When the Lord returns, establishes his glorious kingdom, the righteous branch will execute justice and righteousness on the earth. That's what our psalm is teaching. We have hope in this. We tremble before God because of this. We are in awe of our God. And that's why verse 5, look at your psalm in verse 5, exalt the Lord our God, worship at his footstool, holy is he. Because kings in the ancient world would sit on their lofty throne, and they would have their footstool, and their servants would come and bow down before a human monarch. And yet here's the psalmist saying, worship at the footstool of the Lord God Almighty. Come bow before King Jesus. Let me mention this very quickly. Do you need to hear this today? Do you need to be reminded of this today? Do you need to be in awe of this today? Because our God is a God who loves justice, and he establishes equity, and he does righteousness, and we need to worship him. Wouldn't it be terrible if God was powerful, but he was not just? What a tyrant he would be. That would be the worst. He would be so powerful, almighty in power, but if he's not righteous, if he's not just, if he is not performing equity, then he would be such a wicked dictator. But that's not our God. Our God is perfect, powerful, and just. Oh, every reason we have to worship him. Every reason to worship at his footstool. We have seen that we should tremble before God because he's the regal king. We should worship and tremble before God because he's the righteous king. And you know, if the psalm ended there, we should fall down and worship him and say, amen, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, let's worship him together on our knees. The psalm continues. And in amazing mystery, get this. The psalm tells us to tremble before God, number 3, because he is a relational king. Relational, did you hear that? Relational. Oh, he's the regal king. He's the righteous king, but he is a relational king. These verses, I go here in biblical counseling sometimes when people have a hard time believing that God would forgive them. Right here, Psalm 99. Just put it in your tool belt when you're counseling others. It's a great section to go to. Does God care? Does God forgive? Does God hear my prayers? How can I get comfort when I don't feel like God forgives me? Look at verse 6. Moses and Aaron were among the priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. They called to the Lord, and he answered them. In the pillar of the cloud, he spoke to them. They kept his testimonies and the statute that he gave them. Oh, Lord our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. You see, when we talk about God being holy, when the Bible says, holy is he, the Lord our God is holy, we are taught that our God is consistent in his character. He's unchanging. So you can have confidence in this God. I change. You change. Everything in this world changes. But not the immutable character of God. It doesn't change. We are taken in verse 6 back to the historical event of the Exodus narrative. All the way back to the book of Exodus, people of Israel are in Egypt and they're brought out of Egypt through the Red Sea by Moses and Aaron. And when they're brought out from the Red Sea and they go through the sea from Egypt, they come to Mount Sinai and God reveals himself. God reveals himself to them and to the nation of Israel. And then you fast forward a few generations to the monarchy, to the Israelite kingdom, where we meet Samuel. Samuel, he is a prophet during the days of King Saul and King David. According to verse 6, three individuals are marked out: Moses, Aaron, and Samuel. For one reason. They're noted for their prayer. They're noted for prayer. They're noted for their prayer. They were among his priests. Samuel was among those who called upon his name. There it is. They called upon his name. Again in verse 6, they called to the Lord and he answered them. Why are these three individuals marked out? Because they were mediators. They were intercessors. They were those who cried out to God. They were those who had need. And they cried out. And God heard. And God answered. For example, in Exodus 32, the golden calf incident. In Exodus 32, verse 32, Moses prayed and he interceded for God to have mercy upon the idolatrous nation. Moses interceded. He cried out and God heard. Fast forward a little bit to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 16, and you have Aaron, the high priest. And he prays for the divisive ones who are grumbling and they're quarreling in Numbers chapter 16. He's calling out, he's praying, and God hears. Fast forward to 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 9, when Samuel the prophet is praying for the whole nation, and he knows that they're going to ask for a king, and he knows that they're going to turn away from God, but he's praying to God, and God hears. And God answers. Don't miss the key word. You see it twice in verse 6. It's the word called out or cried out. They cried out. I love this Hebrew word. I'm a loud preacher, so I like this word. It's the word for an earnest, loud cry. They're crying out. There's a need, and they're crying out. Couldn't you imagine living in some place in the world, and you go to a king's residence, you go to a monarch's residence, you go to the White House, you start lifting up your voice and crying out, who are you? Who are you? Go away. You can't go to the presence of the king, of the president, of the monarch. Who are you? But not the God of the Bible. You come before this one regal king, this righteous king. You come through Jesus Christ in his perfect merit, and you come by faith alone in him, and you come before the King of heaven and earth. You cry out to him, and he says, I hear you. You have my full attention. Cry out and pour out your heart to this God. He will hear you. There's no matter too small. There's no matter too big. God hears. They prayed and God answered and God spoke to them. We read right here in the scriptures, he answered them. He heard their cries. He forgave them. Nehemiah prayed, you are a forgiving God. Do you have this knowledge of God? Have you prayed this before God? Do you have this relationship with God where you've come before God and you say, God, you're so forgiving. Not as a license for you to keep sinning, but as a motivation to live a holy life. You're so forgiving. You've turned away your anger from me. Or Colossians says, you've taken all of my sin and you've nailed it to the cross. Jesus, you appeared in order to take away sin. In John chapter 1, the baptizer said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What a forgiveness. The text says that God answered the prayers of his people in the pillar of cloud. He spoke to them. They kept his testimonies, the statutes that he gave them. Lord, you answered them. Verse 8, you were a forgiving God to them. Do you know anything of that joy of the psalmist as he says, we called out to God, we prayed to God, and he forgave? Do you realize that the forgiveness of God is a promise? Forgiveness. I was counseling a family on Friday afternoon, and there were a number of items that came to the surface in this counseling meeting. We were opening the Word, and one of the points that I brought to their attention, I said, you need to hear this. God forgives. But this isn't a forgiveness like so often we think of it in our world, where we sort of dig up the past. Hey, remember when you did that? No, the promise of God is the forgiveness of God is a promised forgiveness, where God says, I will never remember your sins anymore, as far as the east is from the west. The forgiveness of God is promised. It is immediate. When you come to God and you confess your sin, God doesn't say, I'll think about it. If you do these things, then I'll forgive you. He doesn't do that. Before there's a word on your tongue, he knows it all. And he is quick to forgive, quick to forgive, quick to forgive. He is lavish in forgiving. You might come to God and say, oh Lord, I'm so selfish. You might come to God like David and say, I have done what is evil in your sight. You might come to God as the Apostle Paul and say, I was a blasphemer. I was a murderer of Christians. You might come to God and say, oh Lord, I spoke so unkindly behind their back. And the Lord forgives. He's so quick, he's so lavish, he's so immediate in his forgiveness. He is a gracious God who forgives. It is so hope-giving to know that our God forgives. This is great hope from the psalm. And this is actually amazing, because the King of the universe that we are called to tremble before forgives us. Isn't that amazing? And this holy God lavishly gives forgiveness only through Christ. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, and he's the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. Through the blood of Christ, we are saved from the wrath of God, Romans 5 says. But then there's a little phrase. Do you see it here in our psalm? There's a little phrase at the end of verse 8. Oh, Lord our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them. And then this little but clause, a little contrast clause, verse 8, but you were an avenger of their wrongdoings. Probably the psalmist saying, I remember that nation that perished in the wilderness. I remember those that refused to find their rest in you. Oh, God forgives. But hear this, he is also a God who will judge. He is a God who will judge. I got an email the other day from a young man. He doesn't go to our church, but he said, I have questions. And one of them was, why can't God just forgive everyone? What a great question. I loved answering that. Why can't he forgive everyone? Well, here's one proof of many in the Bible, because he is an avenger of their wrongdoings. Why? God is so righteous, and he is so just, and he is so fair that he can't overlook sin. He has to punish sin. Oh, what a motivation to come to the Savior. What a motivation to fly to this cross. What a motivation to call out to the merciful God to save us. Why? Because Jesus died and he took the vengeance of God, so I will never receive a drop of it. But for those in pride who say, that's all right, I'm good. For those who might know the truth intellectually, but they still live slaves to their sin, living for this world and for themselves and not bowing to the Lordship of Christ, let this verse be a motivation to you, a persuasive reason for you to come now to the Savior, to come and believe in the Savior. No, he knows your past. He knows what you've done. He knows what you've said. He knows what you've thought. You can't hide from God. He knows it all. And he still says, come. He says, come. Come and bring all of your burdens to me. Cast all your burdens on me because I care for you. Whoever believes will in Christ have eternal life. It's great news. And then the psalm ends. I mean, no wonder it ends this way. Look at verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. What a king. What a righteous king. What a regal king. What a relational king. What a forgiving king. Don't we have every reason as we leave here today to say, I'm in awe of God? And I love this God. I should tremble before God. And I want to praise him every day that God gives me to live life. What a God we worship. A missionary from Scotland who was traveling to Nigeria. Her name was Mary Slessor. When she was coming to the end of her days and battling fear, battling worry, battling anxiety, she would often counsel her own heart as a missionary among the people in Nigeria. She would say to herself, Mary, why do you worry? Why do you worry? Why do you worry? And then she said, is not God able to take care of his own universe? Is not God powerful and able to take care of his own purposes? And then she would counsel her own heart with this little phrase, the Lord reigns. Not only to give her comfort in life from all of her fears, but to give her comfort and assurance that all of her days are in the hands of a loving Father. The Lord reigns. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Psalm 99. Thank you for the piercing and powerful nature of Scripture. It is living and active. We pray that this very day, this afternoon, as we have lunch or perhaps small groups or time with family or reflecting on these things, that we would be utterly stunned by your sovereignty and your holiness and your power. And at the same time, that we would be overwhelmed by your gracious forgiveness that you give us in Christ. Oh, how we worship you, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We trust you were encouraged by the message you heard. For more information about our church, visit us online at www.2bcmtv.org or call us at 618-244-1706. And thank you for listening.